We read the Holy Scriptures this evening from Matthew chapter 5. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll read verses 1 through 32. Verses 1 through 32 of Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Thus far we read the holy and inspired word of God in Matthew chapter 5. May he bless the reading thereof unto our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but thy word endureth forever. And grant now that truth only and thy word only might proceed from the pulpit and feed us and build us up by thy truth. Correct us insofar as we have strayed, for we have strayed. Restore us unto the way in which we should go. Nourish us by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and give us peace and joy for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. The text that we consider this evening in connection with preparatory for the Lord's Supper is Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the first beatitude that our Lord uttered in the Sermon on the Mount. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, well-known Sermon on the Mount delivered by our Lord not long after the beginning of his public ministry on this earth, on the Mount, perhaps on a level place on the Mount, where he spoke these wonderful words to his disciples who had gathered around him. And there on that Mount, on that blessed day, not only were the 12 there, but also so many from around town and even beyond town, who had brought to the Lord their sick and maimed and afflicted. And now picture this great assembly sitting before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to hear that which he said. We call this sermon the Sermon on the Mount, but more accurately we might call it the Sermon on the Kingdom. And you find the theme of the Kingdom of Heaven throughout these chapters. Already in the first beatitude, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven. And those beatitudes describe the blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to describe the righteousness of this kingdom, a righteousness that far exceeds the spurious righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees. So this is a sermon that has as its theme the kingdom of heaven. And the next time you study these chapters, think about that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's another reference to the kingdom. And the glory of this sermon, among so many glories, is that in this sermon, Jesus embraces his disciples as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And that was a refreshing word for his people to hear, when you consider the times in which they lived, when the Pharisees were harping on them to do better and to work harder if ever they wanted a chance to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus comes and he embraces them as citizens and he pronounces so many blessings upon them that must have been streams of cool water for that hungry and that thirsty people. He says, "You are the light of the world." He says, when you pray, pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And that's going to be a relevant point later on in the sermon, how he approaches his people here in this Sermon on the Mount. The text that we consider is the first of the Beatitudes. Now, what is a Beatitude? Another word for that? Benedictions. These are benedictions which our Lord pronounced upon the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And there's a variety of benedictions. Jesus viewing the citizens of the kingdom from different facets and different aspects and pronouncing his blessing upon those characterized by those different aspects. The poor in spirit, them that mourn, the meek, them that hunger and thirst, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. And the structure of the benediction is the blessing. Blessed art thou, or blessed are. The characteristic describing them that are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then the reason why they are blessed. The reason of the benediction. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Especially do we choose this text in light of preparatory and our preparation this week for the Lord's Supper because of that expression, poor in spirit. That's the disposition of our hearts and of our minds that is fitting for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. A poverty of spirit. That's the teaching of our Lord. Blessed poverty of spirit. Otherworldly wisdom that our Lord pronounces here in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 3. So let us consider this text under the very theme of the text. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Noticing in the first place the idea of this. Noticing in the second place the reason for the blessing. The reason that they are blessed. And noticing in the third place the encouragement. What great encouragement this word had for His people of old and for us today. As well. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says. Now, who are the poor in spirit? And they are they that realize their own spiritual poverty. That recognize of themselves and know themselves to be nothing more than spiritual beggars. Reliant completely upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. It's a word that we're familiar with, poor, the idea of a beggar who of himself has nothing and stands in need of someone outside of himself for that which he needs. Someone who is empty, empty-handed, helpless to help himself, a beggar who has nothing of his own but relies upon another for that which he needs. Now, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so this is a spiritual poverty. The text does not mean that not having a lot of money is inherently a blessed thing, or that blessing is tied up with how much earthly riches or how many you don't have. But this is a spiritual poverty. But the earthly illustration helps us understand the idea. A beggar. What does he own? What does he have? Nothing. That's the point. And he knows that about himself. And he must seek that which he needs from outside of himself. And now think about that spiritually. The poor in spirit are destitute of themselves spiritually, and they know it. They are without any merit. They are without any worth. They are without any worthiness. They have nothing. They are beggars. And they have no claim. But now, in what sense are we beggars? Well, think about what God's law says. Think about what God's law requires for a man to stand before the living God. And God's law says absolute perfection, perfect righteousness, without any shred to the contrary. And in fact, God's law says, cursed be he who transgresses this law in the least respect. We don't have it. We don't have it. We do not have that which we ought to have. We are destitute of the righteousness that we need of ourselves to stand before the living God. Not only that, not only do we not have what we have, we ought not to have. And what we have testifies against us. About us, of ourselves, it's sin and misery. That's a beggar. Now the poor in spirit of which our Lord speaks in Matthew 5 verse 3 are they who realize their poverty. They are humble. They know themselves as they are. They do not pretend about themselves. that they're not beggars. But they say, yes, I am. I recognize that about myself. And the reason we make that point is because from one perspective, you might say that all men are spiritually destitute of that which they need. You might say, as the apostle says in Romans verse 1, there is none righteous, no, not one. All men by nature, guilty in Adam, destitute of the righteousness which God requires. But not all are poor in spirit. The poor in spirit recognize and have been humbled by the realization that we are beggars. In this connection, Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. That Pharisee that day who stood before God and boasted of his own merits and said, God, I thank thee that I'm not like this beggar over here, but I fast and I tithe and do all these things. God, look at how wonderful my prayer is. Isn't my prayer pleasing to thee? He had nothing of which to boast. Spiritually speaking, that Pharisee was destitute of that which he claimed to have. But he was not poor in spirit. He was the exact opposite of poor in spirit. He was proud and he was haughty, and he came before God clenching his pretended merits as though somehow this thing in his hand would gain God's hearing and gain God's approval. That's not poverty of spirit. That's self-righteousness. And self-righteousness, which always goes hand in hand with a despising of others, with a holding up of the nose, looking down at others, that kind of better than thou attitude that is so painfully evident in Luke 18, that's not poverty of spirit. In fact, poverty of spirit doesn't even make the comparison. The poor in spirit are not about comparing themselves with others. Who cares? They put themselves before God and they say, God, I am a beggar. And they say with the publican in Luke 18, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he said about himself. Sinner. Didn't try to claim any worth. Didn't try to present to God any merit. But simply acknowledged the truth of himself. And as sinner, came before God, relying upon his mercy. So you see that the poor in spirit here, that disposition, is an acknowledgement of our own poverty of spirit. It's an acknowledgement of our being poor and of our being beggars. In this connection, let no one ever make a merit out of his humility. And that must be said because of our natural inclination of trying to turn this or that into some kind of worthiness that we have to stand before God. And what we mean by that is someone who says about himself, I'm so humble. Look at this man over here. He needs more humility. And basically trying to convert his poverty into a merit before God. Now that's not beggarly. That's not an emptiness of spirit. That's a spirit in which a man at least claims to have something. He at least thinks he has humility over against all of these other people around him. But that's not poor in spirit. Then that man has some money on his account, his humility, instead of acknowledging of himself that he's utterly spiritually destitute. Again, a poverty of spirit is really acknowledging the truth of ourselves. It's realizing the fact instead of pretending that it's otherwise. Now, as we'll see in the third point of the sermon, these words that Jesus says here in Matthew 5, verse 3, they resonated with God's people that had gathered around Jesus' feet that day. And so the question that we ought to ask ourselves as we prepare for the Lord's Supper is, does this poverty of spirit resonate with ourselves? Poor in spirit was a foreign concept to the Pharisees. Not only was it foreign to them, but they counted that weakness. They counted that beneath one's dignity to confess of himself that he is a beggar. And instead, the Pharisees preferred again, to cleanse their own pretended merits before God. But now, does this resonate with us? Poverty of spirit. Do we recognize of ourselves the truth? That we're empty? Or do we think, at least I have this thing. At least I have done this. Or maybe we say this to ourselves, if only I do this or if only I do that, then God will accept me. And we try to go the works route. We try to come up with a merit to stand before God. That's not the point. That's the complete opposite of poverty of spirit. What do we see when we consider ourselves in the mirror, spiritually speaking? Right? Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. That's a mirror for us. When the Pharisee stands before the mirror, the Pharisee sees a man who is so rich, who has so many works, so many merits, so many reasons on account of which to boast. What do we see of ourselves? Do we see someone in need? Someone who of himself is guilty before God and cannot do that which God requires him to do. Now that disposition of poverty of spirit is not of man. That's a fruit of grace. Because by nature, our misery includes this, that we are blind to our own misery. That's misery indeed. Not only when a man is miserable, but he's blind to his own misery. Well, that's who we are by nature. And only God's grace breaks that. Drops us to our knees. Empties us of all of those things that we clench in our hands as though they give us some merit before God. And He brings us low and exalts us. He empties us and He makes us rich, really rich, not a pretended kind of rich, but rich with the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. That realization that God works in our hearts is unpleasant, but it is salutary. It's unpleasant. What man, thinking that he was rich, enjoys finding out not only that there's nothing in his account, but that he's a debtor? That's a painful reality. That's a painful realization. But spiritually speaking, that is a salutary realization. When God brings us to acknowledge the truth of ourselves, and working in our hearts by grace leads us to rely completely upon the merits and the worth and the righteousness and the worthiness of another. Real merits, not merits of sand that slip through our fingers. And what Jesus does in this text is He pronounces a blessing right next to poverty. He says, blessed poor, blessed poor, blessed poverty. That's otherworldly. That's not a wisdom of the Pharisees. The Pharisees say blessed who are rich in themselves and forget the others. That's not a wisdom of this world. The world says, blessed are they that are rich. Who would say that a beggar is blessed? But this is divine wisdom and a divine benediction. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And that blessing there, that's gospel blessing. That blessing is gospel news. Jesus is saying, all ye poor in spirit, I have good news for you. I know the Pharisees are shutting you out of the kingdom. I know that you're a beggar. But you're rich. Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. That was the word of the gospel that Jesus pronounced there on that mount during His ministry. And that blessing there is a deep spiritual blessing. It's not a physical blessing. It's not a blessing of earthly prosperity, earthly riches. Of course not. It is a deep spiritual blessing that answers to the poor in spirit. Now why? Why blessed? How could they be blessed? How is a beggar blessed? Now the answer is not that the poverty itself is the virtue on account of which they are blessed. But blessed are the poor in spirit because of what Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit because you are exceedingly rich. The kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? That's a very large concept. The kingdom of heaven, you could look at it from this perspective. It is the rule of grace, the rule of God in Jesus Christ by His grace in the hearts and lives of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You could look at the kingdom of heaven as the domain or the realm in which Christ exercises that rule. But especially do we want to view the kingdom of heaven from the perspective of the riches and the benefits of the kingdom. Even like a kingdom on this earth. Think of the kingdom of England in its prime. There were benefits. There were riches in that kingdom and benefits of being a citizen in that kingdom. So it is with the kingdom of heaven, but in a so much greater way. Great riches. The benefits of salvation. The benefits purchased by the King Jesus Christ by His atoning death on the cross. The forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, now and forever. Those are riches. Romans 14 verse 17 says that the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Spiritual riches in the kingdom of heaven. Now about this kingdom of heaven, from one perspective, we await the fullness of the kingdom. We await the fullness of the coming of the kingdom of heaven, which Christ shall usher in at His second coming. But in an important respect, the kingdom of heaven is come. So that these riches and these benefits are enjoyed in the here and in the now, through faith in the King, Jesus Christ. Jesus now, when He pronounces, blessed are the poor in spirit, He says, it's all yours. The very kingdom of heaven belongs to you, ye poor in spirit. All of those riches and all of those benefits purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, they're yours. They are citizens of the kingdom. It certainly implies that. It means that the poor in spirit are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Heirs freely in Jesus Christ. To the whole estate, to the whole inheritance, to all of the blessings which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. Another glory of this text here, blessed are the poor in spirit, as He says, for theirs is. Notice what He does not say. He does not say, blessed are the poor in spirit because you have a chance of getting in. He doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit, now all you have to do is blank. He doesn't say, it might be yours. He says, it is yours. It's yours. Let there be no doubt. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed indeed. To be citizens and heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Now we have to qualify, or not qualify, but we have to clarify that relationship between poverty of spirit and being an heir of the kingdom of heaven. And the reason we have to clarify is because it's so easy to go wrong in these respects that end up turning the whole thing upside down and perverting the meaning of our Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not as though poverty of spirit earns or merits the kingdom of heaven. We have to say that. Again, because of our natural disposition to turn at least something into a merit with which to gain before God. But do you see what happens there? When someone goes about thinking to himself that his humility gives him the worth or worthiness or in some way earns the kingdom of heaven. Is that man poor or is that man rich? Well, he thinks he's rich. He's now turned humility into something in his hand before God. And he's not empty before God. And he doesn't recognize of himself that he's spiritually destitute, but he says, at least, or maybe, if I only have this. poverty of spirit, and empty-handedness. Neither is poverty of spirit a prerequisite to the kingdom of heaven. Again, we say that because of how easy it is to go wrong. So that someone is left, in case someone should be left thinking to himself, all I have to do is, and the kingdom will be mine. All I have to do is, and he turns upon himself, and he tries to dig up out of himself and procure of himself this little merit, this one thing with which and on account of which to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But do you see how that turns everything upside down again? Because that man is no longer recognizing of himself that he's a beggar. But he's thinking, at least there's something in me that I can do so as not to come before God empty-handed. Poverty of spirit. The recognition that we have nothing. The recognition that we can do nothing. The recognition that we are completely reliant upon the grace and mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. This poverty of spirit is a fruit of Christ's kingdom rule in our hearts. So that the poverty of spirit itself means that Christ has wrought in our hearts. We saw that earlier. This spiritual disposition is not of man. By nature, we're blind to our own misery. By nature, we refuse to own the truth of ourselves, that we're beggars. Proud, self-righteous, clutching to pretended merits, the King renders us poor. The King renders us poor effectually by His Word and by His Spirit. Empties us of ourselves, makes us receptive through faith to all of the riches of His kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is an inheritance. An inheritance is freely received. A child does not earn an inheritance. A child freely receives the inheritance. The believer is an heir of the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ and freely receives those riches. With that kind of faith that is empty-handed, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There it is. Now, as we said, this must have been an encouraging word for the disciples gathered around our Lord's feet. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. The shoes of a child of God of first century Palestine. What were they taught? What were they taught by the leaders of the land? What were they taught by the scribes and the Pharisees? And they were taught this: do better, work harder, and maybe one day you'll get in. And they came to God's people with that teaching. And they put them on the works road to salvation, the works road to the kingdom of heaven. That crushed them. Hearing that and recognizing their own poverty, all they could say was, I can't do it. I fail. Pharisees, go work harder. Do more. Obey like we obey. And any sincere child of God would have been crushed by that yoke. And the word that they heard from the Pharisees was, you're out. And then Jesus comes in and says, you're in. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Ye beggars, blessed. He spoke their name by that gospel word that he spake, and how encouraging that word must have been. Because it's exactly the poor in spirit who need encouragement. Look at the Beatitudes again. Consider the characteristics with which Jesus describes the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They are exactly the ones that need the encouragement of the Beatitudes. They're poor, they mourn, they're meek, they're hungry and thirsty. They're persecuted. And by these Beatitudes, Jesus lifted them up. He exalted them. He gave them kingdom joy and kingdom peace in Him. And that's a word of encouragement that we need to hear as well. And now that we need to hear in connection with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is very much related to the kingdom of heaven. The Lord's Supper is a kingdom sacrament. At the Lord's Supper, we enjoy kingdom benefits, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting. At the Lord's Supper, we enjoy communion with the King Jesus Himself, though He is in heaven and we are on earth. So very much kingdom. And the blessings of the kingdom, joy and peace and righteousness, all there in the Lord's Supper. Now the Lord's Supper is disposed for the citizens of the kingdom as they are described here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom, theirs is the sacrament. Not for the proud and for the haughty. Of such the kingdom of heaven is not. And for such the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not. Someone who rather than humility before God boasts of himself before God and before others and is lifted up in pride like the Pharisee of Luke chapter 18. God resists the proud and He gives grace to the meek, grace to the humble. Besides, the proud and haughty are already rich enough in their estimation and have no interest and no need in feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. They already have. They're full spiritually. When they look at themselves, they don't hunger and thirst. The Lord's Supper is of no appeal. In the second place, the Lord's Supper is not for those who continue impenitently in sin. Neither are they poor in spirit. But they have a stiff neck. Neither is the Lord's Supper for them that live in hatred, bitterness, and envy with their neighbor. That's not poverty of spirit, to walk and to live with that spiritual disposition. That's terrible pride when someone is living in bitterness, hatred, or envy with their neighbor. That's a disposition in which one thinks that he's quite something and that he deserves something from his neighbor. He deserves nothing. He's a sinner. He's a beggar. But he holds his nose up and boasts in himself and would have all of his neighbors bow down at his feet. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit is the believer who looks outside of himself for his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and does not trust in himself for any part or any aspect of his salvation. That's what the form says when it encourages us with regard to the Lord's Supper. We do not testify, we do not come to the supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ. Beggars coming to the table. Poor, destitute beggars, admitted by the King Himself. And we need to hear this encouragement too because of our propensity again to turn back on ourselves for the worthiness to come to the table. Because perhaps someone says, I'm not poor enough. He hears this word, blessed are the poor in spirit, and he says about himself, My own recognition of my poverty is so little and is so weak, and it grieves him. Because he hears, blessed are the poor in spirit, but instead of fixing his eyes on Jesus Christ, he turns it back on himself, saying, I need to dig up more poverty of spirit before the Lord could ever accept me, before I could ever come to the Lord's table. What folly that is natural to all of us. We hear the questions of the form for administration, where it says, The true examination consists of this, that everyone consider himself his sins. And then someone says, my sorrow for sin is not nearly what it should be. I'm not sorry enough. I need to be more sorry. He's done it again. Turned it back on himself. Or the second question, that everyone examine in his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ. And he says about himself, my faith is too weak. I lack faith sufficient to come to the Lord's table. And he turns it back on himself and he says, in no way may I come. Now the form has a word of encouragement for us. But before we consider that word of encouragement, think about it along these lines. Don't you see that when we are grieved at the shallowness of our sorrow and the weakness of our faith, don't we see that what we are grappling with there and experiencing is our very spiritual poverty? We're experiencing our poverty there. A poverty so great that even our sorrow for sin is a fraction of what it ought to be, and our faith is weak. And we're seeing more and more of ourselves, the beggars that we are. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's what the fathers, our Reformed fathers, so marvelously incorporated into the form here. We feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves. But what's your attitude about those? What do you think about those infirmities and those miseries? What do you think about the shallowness of the sorrow for your sins? What do you think about the weakness of your faith? What position do you take with respect to those things? We feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore, we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the poor who, concerning themselves, have so much to grieve over and to be dissatisfied with, and who are dissatisfied with those infirmities and those weaknesses and those miseries. The form says, listen, this is not designed to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful. The form says to us, bring those contrite hearts. Bring that poverty too to the table. Cast that poverty upon the Lord as well in sorrow and earnest request for stronger faith and deeper sorrow. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Thy word and for Thy mercy and Thy grace revealed to us in Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge of ourselves, Father, that we are by nature stubborn and proud, and so prone by nature to think of ourselves that we are something when we are nothing. And Thou knowest how greatly we need Thee daily, all our life long, to impress upon us the truth of ourselves. And so, Father, teach us to know ourselves truly. Give unto us more and more that poverty of spirit upon which our Lord pronounces His blessing. Grant that we might not dare to claim any worthiness of ourselves before Thee, but as the beggars that we are, might come unto Thee with empty hands, beseeching Thee as the publican of old for Thy mercy. And so prepare us in this week, and when Thou dost teach unto us and dost impress upon us our sins and unworthiness, ever turn our hearts in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might cleave unto Him and rely upon His merits and His worthiness, and so prepare us and dispose us for the